Good morning, everybody. Can we welcome our missions team back one more time? Well done. We're so glad you guys are home. I'm praying for you. There's a lot going on. I know, have you had a chance to do your summer vacation yet? Have you had the opportunity? I know I'm getting emails from people, Pastor Frank, we're in Taiwan or we're in Oregon. Hey, great. I hope you're having a good summer. But you guys, we're just really proud of the worship team that Pastor Jay and the missions team, what they did in representing our church as they were an extension of all of us as they went and served. So well done, and we're just so glad you're home. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read from Hebrews chapter 11, great chapter in the Bible, classic chapter in the Bible. And it says this. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Verse 6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him." Hebrews 11, 32-34 says this. It says, "And what more shall I say?" the writer of Hebrews says. "I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strengths, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies." Father God, Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We come to worship this morning in spirit and truth. Lord, we got up this morning and said, we're going to go to church, which means assembly. We're going to go to the assembly. We're going to go to the assembly of believers to worship you in community, to gather as brother and as sister in Christ. We come to sit at the feet of Jesus. We ask, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would teach us this morning about heavenly heroes. Teach us about faith. Teach us about people of old who did amazing things because they had faith in God. And Lord, we pray for us that you would teach us through these people. We pray this for your glory and for your kingdom. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. And all those who think Jesus is pretty amazing would say what?
Amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. It's good to see you. So we've been doing this series called Heavenly Heroes. And we've just kind of been springing off a lot of the superheroes that's been happening in the theaters. Our family camp's going to be geared toward heavenly heroes. And we thought, man, if there's a chapter in the Bible that speaks on heavenly heroes, it's Hebrews chapter 11, and it's known as the faith chapter. We call it the heavenly superhero chapter, but when you read these people, they're all just normal people. In Hebrews chapter 11, these are ordinary human people that were used in extraordinary ways by God because of their faith. And so this morning, I want to take you, we're going to study a guy that's just a flyover. In Hebrews, his name's Gideon, and most of you know that Pastor Frank, when I was a brand new believer in Jesus, I ended up going and studying in Israel, and it radically touched my young faith. To be 2 years old in Christ and to go and study in the land of Jesus blew my mind, so much so it really grounded my faith, and I'm a historian at heart, so I love history, I love archaeology, I love geography, I love topography, I love Indiana Jones, you know, I just love that, that's just good stuff. And so it just spoke to me. And so now as Pastor Frank, I go every 2 years to the land of Jesus, and I don't go anymore for me, except when I went to Magdala. That was amazing last year, and you heard about that. And yes, I will be taking that piece of pottery back. I go there because I want you guys to experience what I experienced, to walk in the land of Jesus. Is amazing. And when you read from the scriptures and you look up and you see the topography and the geography of it. It's the Bible comes alive. And so I'm going to be leaving, taking a group again next March. And if you want to sign up, you can go on our website and you can sign up and it's going well. I want to take you to a place that we're going to visit. It's called Herod's Spring. It's mentioned in Judges chapter 6. The young man that went there, it's also called Gideon's Well or Gideon's Spring because Gideon made this place famous. And so this is Gideon's Well. Pretty cool, right? Wait, go back with me. Hit the first picture just because I'm crazy or weird. Go back to picture number one. You got that one for me? Here you go, dude. So watch this. Sea of Galilee, Jesus walking on the water. After we spend 4 nights in the Sea of Galilee, visiting all of the sites of Jesus up in the Sea of Galilee, what we do is we end up, after 4 days up there, we head south down the Jordan River, and we purposely cut south. We're heading down to the Dead Sea, where we stay a night in a nice 5-star hotel down there. It's the nicest hotel we stay in, good food. And then we head up to Jerusalem, and then we spend the next 4 days up in Jerusalem. But on our way down, we like to make a right. So as we're cruising down, we make a right into the Jezreel Valley. We actually go to a place called Bet-Shean, and that's a great spot. But we head right because as we go right, you're heading into the Jezreel Valley. It's also called the Valley of Armageddon. As you head right and you're driving up this valley, the hills to the left are called Mount Gilead. Go back to the picture, if you would, the map. As you're driving up this valley, you'll see En-Herod. This is the well. What's so cool is along this mountain range, there's this mountain range up here, and then there's this, out of the bottom of the mountain range, there's this cave that just spews water. It's really cool, and it's called Herod's Spring, if you could show me that picture again. And that, it's still there. So when you go in and look at this, like, you'll notice that out of this mountain, there's this cave that just spews water, and it's been spewing water for 4,000 years, and it's still spewing water. It's not spewing water as much as it used to because of an earthquake, but water is still coming out. It's a great attraction, and what we do is on our fourth day in Israel, we take you to this place, and Pastor Frank gives our group this message that I'm going to give you this morning. It's an amazing place, and the place has been made famous because of Gideon, who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, is a great man of faith, okay? And yet when you look closely at these people, these great men of faith, you'll find that they're not perfect. We looked at Abraham a few weeks ago, and I love Abraham. Abraham's an amazing man of faith. Abraham, when you read him in Genesis, he wasn't perfect, but yet he's an amazing man that teaches us that to have faith in God, we're declared righteous. The Apostle Paul uses him in Galatians chapter 3. Last Sunday, we talked about Moses. Moses, a great man of faith, a man that knew that if he was going to follow God, it was going to cost him. And Moses teaches me that if you want to follow God, you have to follow God's will in God's way and in God's timing. He's not going to bow to your timing. He expects you to follow him. He's not going to follow you. He's not going to learn from you. He expects you to learn from him because he already knows everything. You can't teach God anything. He knows more than you do. Sovereign Almighty. This morning, we want to meet Gideon. So Gideon kind of pops in the Bible at an amazing time. Once Abraham is gone and then Abraham's people grow, they go to Egypt, and in the time of Egypt, they end up getting persecuted after 400 years. Moses leads them out. He leads them into the Sinai Peninsula, and then Joshua leads them into the Promised Land, and when God sends his people into the Promised Land, or the land of Israel, he tells them to destroy the gods that exist in the lands. He says he wants you to go and just cleanse this place. And he speaks specifically of a god called Baal. He's a Canaanite god, and Asherah is like goddess wife. And the worship of God of Baal and Asherah involved child sacrifice. It's a disgusting practice. God says, wipe this out, okay? By Judges chapter 6, the people of Israel have moved in and conquered parts of the land, and then they end up adapting the practices, and they begin following different gods. And there's a lot of people think, well, maybe they were thinking that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God of the desert, and now we're in the God of the beautiful valleys, and maybe we need now another God, a fertility God. So they adopted the Canaanite fertility God. The people of Israel were sidestepping the issues. They were waffling between, hey, let's just worship every god. And the Lord, by the time of Judges chapter 6, has completely removed himself. The people of God have blown off God, and God has blown off his people and his hand of protection that goes with it. Blessings comes in obedience. Should know that. God removes his hand of protection, and at this time, the Midianites come up through the Jezreel Valley, and they're destroying all the crops that the Israelis plant. By the time of Judges chapter 6, God's people are living up in the hills in caves, while the Midianites and the Amorites are down there eating all of the beautiful wheat and everything that's along the Jezreel Valley. And so it's a bad time. It's a tough time. It's in Judges chapter 6. We enter into a time of conflict between God and his people. His people are hiding in the hills of the up in the valleys and the cliffs, and they're just trying, they're starving, as we read in Judges chapter 6. God visits at this time. Hebrews says that there was a man named Gideon, a great man of faith. And we meet Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon is up in the hills of Gilead. And it's a pathetic scene. When you first meet this guy, this is what it says. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Does anyone know anything in here about farming? Has anyone ever, like, understand, like, the whole thing about wheat? So The Jezreel Valley that you saw is a beautiful, rich valley, and even today, it's producing all kinds of crops. It can produce massive quantities of wheat. Wheat looks like this. What you've got is the wheat is the hard stuff, and the chaff is kind of the stem and the branches, and what you need to do is you need to separate the wheat from the chaff, okay? And the way that they would do that in the days of the Bible is they would grab all the wheat together and they would beat the wheat in a threshing floor, and then they would throw the wheat up in the air, and the heavy kernels of wheat would fall to the ground and the chaff would blow away, okay? And this is how you went about separating the wheat from the chaff. Now, what we're reading in Judges chapter 6, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press up in the hills. It's a pathetic scene. A wine press was something of a cement, like a rock carved cut out, and they would crush grapes, and they would crush stuff in order to get the juice out for wine. If anyone's ever seen I Love Lucy when she would be crushing grapes, kind of like that. He's up in the hills crushing, trying to fleece a little bit of wheat from the shaft in a wine press up in the hills. He probably went down in the middle of the night. He probably got some wheat out of there and ran back up to the hills. He's trying to eke out a living. Y'all get this? It's pathetic. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah and belonged to Joash the Abarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Is God being sarcastic? No. Think about that. Are you talking to me? I almost see Gideon going, are you messing with me? Right? Is God being sarcastic? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, as you're up here hiding in the hills trying to eke out some food. hard times. God isn't being sarcastic. If you want to take notes this morning, take notes this morning. Learn from the Lord. Here it comes. You ready? God sees us as people of potential, people with a future, people for who we are in Him already. God sees us as people of potential. God sees us as people with a future. God sees us as people who are already in Him, right? He already sees the final product. You are more than you know. Can I tell you that this morning? You are more than you know in God's eyes. Gideon, you don't know it yet, but you really are in God a mighty warrior. Note number two, Gideon is a heavenly hero who struggled with his identity before God. Gideon struggled with how he saw himself and how God saw himself. Gideon struggled with his identity, with his purpose, with his meaning. Hey guys, who determines your purpose and your meaning in life? Can I ask you this question? Did you do anything to bring yourself into existence? Answer? Nothing. You did nothing to bring yourself into existence. Then who are you then to determine the purpose, meaning, and identity of your life? Who do you think you are? The person that made you, the person that created you, is the person that gives you purpose, meaning, and identity, because He's the one that made you. Do you understand? Do you understand? Gideon is struggling with this. This is how I see me. This is how my... And God sees me differently. I have a different identity. Gideon struggles with this the whole way through. God visits Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Are you talking to me? Are you messing with me?" Judges 12, 6 through 18 says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites.' The Lord turned and said to him, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.' Gideon replied, 'Now if I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.'" That's a beautiful conversation. Gideon had no idea he was going to meet God. It's a theophany, it's what it's called. Abraham experienced these, a theophany. God shows up, the Lord, and yet he looks like a normal human being. For the most part, Gideon had probably read about this happening with Abraham many times, and even during the Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, all that. And now he's experiencing theophany. And so he's hearing this person telling him, and clearly this person is majestic. He's like calling him Lord. And yet he's struggling. Am I really seeing this clearly? And who really are you? And you're calling me a mighty warrior. I don't really think I'm a mighty warrior. I'm the least of everybody, you know? And finally he says, okay, if all what you're telling me is true, I need a sign that you're really you. How's his faith? Right? I need a sign it's really you. Stay here. That's cool. God, the Lord, stays. That's cool. Verses... Judges 12, 6, through 20, 6, 21 through 20. "Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat." So Gideon brings this feast. "The Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and fire flared from the rock." consumed the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Can you imagine that? Okay, here's my, God takes a staff, touches it, the whole thing explodes in fire, and then he disappears. Is that a pretty good sign? Would you go, whoa, right? All this, and it's beautiful because Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord. He exclaimed, Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. God turns his offering into this like burnt offering of worship before God. And it says this at the end. So once he's gone, he goes, oh my goodness, I've seen the God and I have not died. And then a voice, he's gone, a voice says, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. That's a pretty good sign, don't you think? That's not bad. It's the first of three signs that Gideon's going to keep asking of God. I like it. Okay, so Judges 6, God is here. He's heard the cries of his people. His people are being hammered. He's called a hero, a mighty warrior that doesn't quite know it yet. And you know what the first thing God expects Gideon to do is this, and it's pretty cool. 25 through 29 says, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole besides it, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And in the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished. Can you imagine? With the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on a newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. You see, before God can use Gideon, Gideon has to. Gideon needs to call a false god a false god. He has to take his stand for God. Gideon has to take a stand on truth, the truth of who God is. He was a mighty warrior of God. Was Gideon a mighty warrior of God doing this? So I just read to you. And on a scale of 1 to 10, in terms of mightiness, what would you give Gideon for doing that?
6.
6. Anyone else? 5. How come? Why not a 10? Well, 3. Well, he's getting there, right? I mean, okay, Lord, I'm with you. I got this. You want me to, okay, I'll do it at night. Why did he do it at night? Because he's still afraid. You want to know who Gideon is? He's a heavenly hero. Take notes. Who struggled between faith and fear. He's a heavenly hero that struggled with identity, and he's a heavenly hero that struggled between faith and fear. I'm going to have faith, but I'm afraid to do it. Sound familiar? Take this note down. It's pretty obvious. To be a mighty warrior for God, you have to stand for God. Have you ever met a mighty warrior for God that never stood up for him? Has anyone ever met these people? Have you ever met any warrior that never fought anything? FYI, if you want to be a mighty warrior for God, you got to stand up for God. That's logical, isn't it? You got to take a stand. You got to stand for truth. If you're going to be used by God, you need to stand for God. Do you remember the first time you ever stood for God? Do you remember the last time you ever stood for God? As I was preparing this, I'm pondering my own autobiography, right? I mean, my spiritual journey. I remember when I in high school, when I really accepted the Lord, I moved down to Dana Point, and I started going to Saddleback College, and I quit the whole party scene, and I was just reading the scriptures and I was first going to church, and I was walking with the Lord, and I got a job. I love hot rods. I love cars. I got a job valet parking. I was valet parking at different places down in Newport Beach in Laguna, and sometimes we would have these private parties that from our valet parking company would be called out, hey, we're going to have a big party over here, and we would just park people's cars, and then we'd sit and wait for the party to end, and then we'd bring out people's cars, and that was cool. So I made good money. So I remember one night, it was at General Lyon's estate down in Cota de Casa. He has his own helicopter pad there, if you haven't been there. So he had a big party, and we parked all these cars. I met Carl Karcher from Carl's Jr. that night, by the way. It's kind of cool. He gave me a Carl's Jr. coupon, $5 for a burger. You know, I was getting my car, but it said Carl Karcher on it. I was kind of stoked, and, you know, like, hey, the guy that owns this gave me a free burger. So after we park all these cars, I'm sitting there with a group of these guys, and I don't really know them that well. And one guy whips out marijuana, begins smoking dope doobies, and they all began sitting around talking, and I'm like, nah, dude, I'll pass. I've quit. I'm not smoking anything. And this one guy, and you're waiting for about 4 hours, and guess what our conversation turned to? This one guy started bagging on Christians, started bagging on Jesus as he's smoking his dope. And as I was sitting there, quiet, I still remember this. I said, you know, man, just recently I've picked up the teachings of Jesus and I've been reading them. Have you ever actually read the teachings of Jesus? And then I began sharing them, my impressions of reading the teachings of Jesus with these guys as they're smoking dope. And I didn't tell them. I was a little afraid. I was like, I've been reading the teachings of Jesus lately and I'm impressed. And I would start telling them, but, you know, Jesus said this, and Jesus said this. And have you ever heard? And I find out that this guy that's bagging on Jesus has never even read Jesus. Most of these people don't have a clue, okay? At least go read. I mean, he's the most influential person in Western culture. Go read the guy. Be intelligent, please, you know? So I'm just interacting with this. And as I began talking about the teachings of Jesus, this other guy says, man, he goes, and he quit smoking. This other guy says, I need to stop this too. And he began talking about how he's walked away from the Lord. He feels empty and he's got a lot of shame in his life. And I mean, it was great. I remember this was one of the first times that I took a stand for Jesus. Do you remember when you first took a stand for Jesus? Can you remember that time? You know, a few weeks ago we showed the movie The Case for Christ, and Lee Strobel's wife accepted the Lord. He's his militant atheist, and he threatened to divorce her if she didn't leave Jesus. And the way she took a stand, a true story, was inspiring. There's some movies that's come out called God's Not Dead, 1 and 2, and it's man, I'll talk, pray for what Pastor Danny's doing back there, because these students, as they leave high school and go into college, these professors are awaiting them. And you're either going to shut your trap and just, or you're going to make a stand. And if you make a stand, you're going to catch it. FYI, I don't know if you've heard the rumor, but universities in America are not Jesus-friendly. Thought I'd share that with you. Do you remember the last time you made a stand? The first time you made a stand? Gideon has to make a stand. God declares him a mighty warrior, and the first thing he does is says, I need you to make a stand. This altar that your dad has got to this foreign god has got to be done. I need you to take a stand. Gideon takes a stand, does it at night, a little afraid, because he's struggling with his own identity, this warrior thing, and he struggles between faith and fear, but he's seen a sign from God, and he's rolling. I like Gideon. He's a good guy. He's doing well, right? He's rolling. So Gideon ends up the next morning, people wake up, they see this. They're like, who did this? And they check it out. It's like, Gideon did. And they're like, let's kill him. And Gideon's dad says, time out. Hey, if he destroyed the altar to Baal, well, then let Baal kill him. You leave him alone. Let Baal kill him. Can't Baal defend himself? And Gideon's dad actually defends him. I'm sure he wasn't happy with him, but he defends him. At this moment, people start coming to Gideon. There's this cry that goes up, and people begin hearing that Gideon has taken a stand for the Lord, and he's blown a trumpet, and he's calling for all the people of Israel to rally to him. Hey, by the way, when you follow God, you inspire people. Did you know that? When you follow God, you inspire people. When you take a stand for God, the people around you are inspired by that. People rally to Gideon. And Gideon has 32,000 people assemble to him at Mount Gilead. And he sees all these people, and he looks down, he sees about 122,000 down there. And how's Gideon feeling? He's afraid. And you know what Gideon does? What's Gideon known for? His fleece, right? Once he's got all this, he's seen this, he's got all this, and he's looking down and he sees what he's got. He's got about 32,000, he's got about 120. The odds are 1-4. 1-4. How are those odds? Possible. He's afraid. He's like, God, I need another sign. He struggles. I need another sign. There's this wool fleece. Okay, God, if you really want me to do this, here's this wool fleece. Next morning, would you have just dew on the fleece and nothing on the ground? And God does it. And then Gideon goes, Lord, okay, wait, can you switch that now? Can the next morning, can the dew be all around but not on the fleece? And you know what God does? He does that too. And I think this is so cool. You want to know God? Take a note on this one. God is patient with our faith journeys. God is patient with our faith journeys. And I love that. Have you ever lately prayed and just said, God, thank you for your patience with me? If you're married, do you ever tell your spouse, can I just tell you, thank you for your patience with me? Do you ever do that? You ever told God, because I pray this quite a bit, God, I just thank you for being patient with me, because I'm still on my journey, right? God is patient with our faith journeys. Gideon, I get it. I know you're struggling. It's cool, okay? By the way, God is probably the most patient being I've ever met in my life. Have you thought about that? You know, the fruits of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness. God is patient. The more I hang out with God, the more of a patient person I am. God is just patient with us, and he's patient with Gideon. And finally, Gideon sees this. He's like, all right, I got this, right? Now, notice this, Judges 7, 1 through 3. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that they gave him this name after he killed the altar to Baal. So this slang is Baal's going to get you. That became his new nickname, by the way. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped in the spring of Herod. Has anyone ever seen Herod's spring? Anyone? You guys, anyone seen it here this morning? Everybody's at least seen a picture of it, right? Herod's spring, right? Early in the morning, camped is the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast about against me. My own strength has saved them. So God doesn't like the odds, 1-4. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men leave while 10,000 remain. Imagine Gideon seeing all these people walking away. The odds now are 1-14. Are those pretty good odds? Would you like to command an army where you have one for every one of yours? There's 14 your enemy. Would anyone like that? Would you like those odds? Can anyone say Maximus, Maximus, Maximus? Right, you need William Wallace if you're going to beat those odds, right? They're 1-14. God says, no, still it's not good. Because you guys somehow, when this gets pulled off because I'm with you, you're going to think that you're a bunch of gladiators and that you did this. So God tells them to go down to the spring. Gideon, the people that go down to the spring and they grab the water up and they cup it with their hand, those are your men. But all the others that go down the spring and they dunk their head in the water, send them home. How many people cup the water? 300. It's the original 300. 300. Written, this is before the Greeks. 300. God says, okay, Gideon, you got this? Send everyone else home. What's the odds now, people? It was 1 to 14. You know what they are now? Do you think Gideon's excited? It's 1 to 450. Those are the odds now. For every one of my soldiers, there's 450 coming at me. God says those are the ones. If you guys pull this off, it has to be God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
How do you think Gideon's doing? Do you think he's really afraid? I think he's petrified. And I love this. Judges 7, 9 through 15. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp. They're up in the hills, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack," do you hear Gideon going, "Yeah, I'm a little afraid to attack." If you're afraid, I mean, God knows. "Go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. After your words, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrives just as the men was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he said, saying, "a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such a force the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Can you imagine God giving these guys nightmares? They're all having nightmares. Can you imagine that? I mean, I would love it if I was pitching in baseball and everybody I was going to come up with, and all of God gave them all nightmares that I was going to pitch. I'm pitching and they're going to be, "I'm afraid this guy's going to hit me," right? I mean, I would love that. God's doing psychological warfare. These guys are already afraid. Have you ever had a really bad nightmare that's just scared you so bad? Can you imagine God giving a whole army nightmares? Gideon hears this and he says, "I'm in." I'm in. And actually, I love this. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. I like that. He just says, "God, I'm all yours. I'm all yours." He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianites into your hands. And behold, the mighty warrior has become of age." And who wins? Does anyone? God wins. God wins through Midian. Through Gideon. And the people of God win. God wins and his people win. He becomes a judge. With God, probabilities mean nothing. FYI. I got that one from Pastor Vince this week. I liked it. "And what more shall I say?" It says in Hebrews. "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak or Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned into strengths." I love that. I have it underlined in my Bible. "And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Isn't that beautiful? Gideon's weaknesses. It's interesting. Here's Gideon. You guys want to meet Gideon? Gideon's a normal human being. Struggled with his own identity of how he saw himself and how God saw himself. Gideon was a person that struggled with faith and fear. Gideon was a person who struggled with standing up for God, or do I not stand up for God? All these things was Gideon, and he's on this journey. And God says all his weaknesses was turned into strengths. He pulled it off, and he's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. It's funny, every time we go down to, we tell this story, and we're at Herod's Spring. We call it Gideon's Well. And afterwards, everybody wants to go take a picture. Guess what people always like to do in their picture? How do you think they're going into the, do you think they're going and sticking their head down? Nope, every time it's one of these. Because I want to be one of the 300, you see, right? Never have I gotten a picture with someone sticking their head in the water along this creek that's still there. Do you like Gideon? Do you identify with Gideon? Do you struggle with identity? How does God see you today? When God sees you, what does he see? Holy, righteous, child of God. You're seen as a person who's rich in Christ. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul dedicates a whole first chapter about identity and who we are in Christ and what it means to be wrapped in Christ and how God sees us in Christ, washed clean of shame and guilt, of sin, emptiness, loneliness. God dwells within us. Listen to this, and this I want to close with this because I love this. The Apostle Paul, years later, prays, I hope and pray that you can see yourself the way God sees you. And God, and he says this, Ephesians 1:15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And what is his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a beautiful prayer. He prays, I pray that you might have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of God. That's a beautiful prayer. That you would have a revelation of who God is and that you would have wisdom in this. That's awesome. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer, that you would have I pray that you have revelation today of the sovereign God and who God is and how he works and how he sees you in his son Jesus, that you could take this and stir it into your life and make it not just a concept, but it becomes a part of your being and your existence because it's true. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, he says, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believes. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might. Listen to this. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Illumination, right? So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Did you know that each one of you has a calling before God? All of you have a calling before God. What is the hope of his calling? Gideon found out his calling. What is the hope of his calling toward you? As you walk with him, God will reveal this to you. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Since you're a child of God and God's rich, what does that make you? The riches of your inheritance. Do you know that God has inherited you eternal life? Streets of gold, the heavenly kingdom. He's inherited to you peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God has inherited to you his spirit that dwells within you. God is with you always. The riches of the inheritance that you have as a child of God, may this be stirred into your being, right? I love it. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? What kind of power are we talking about? Is God powerful? Do you have any problem in your life right now that God can't deal with? Do you know he can even defeat death? He can come up out of the grave? By the way, that's your greatest enemy. All the problems you have today, if you find out tomorrow that you're going to be dead in 2 weeks, every problem that you have right now means nothing. Your greatest enemy is death. You're all finite beings. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus says, though I die, yet shall I live, and you will live with me. And he comes up out of the grave. Jesus is amazing. If you could just see who you are in the eyes of God. If the Lord can just encourage you to have courage in him, to be courageous, to stand for the Lord. When was the last time you made a stand for God? When was the first time you made a stand for God? Christian courage is required in these days in which we live. Christian courage is required in the days in which we live. May the Lord pour into you this morning. May God give you a revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus. May the Lord give you illumination and revelation and understanding of who you are in Christ and what Jesus has done for you, adopted you into his kingdom, prepares a place for you. His Spirit dwells within you. The Lord, may the Lord whisper into your hearts, you are almighty warriors. Take a stand. Take a stand. Take a stand. Gideon was a heavenly hero in the making. All of us are on our spiritual journeys. Do I hear an amen? Is anyone in here perfect? I'm not perfect. I'm on my journey and so are you. May you just pray today, God, help me to see me the way you see me. And the more you can see yourself the way God sees you, the more you're going to have more courage just to be the person that God's called you to be. And then you do the things that God's called you to do. Because that's who I am. Gideon, mighty warrior, take a stand.